Here in the love of Christ I stand. Man, what a great, great hymn. Great new hymn. And there are some great old hymns as well. Before I get started, just a quick plug for the Granberry trip this Friday. I envision maybe three or four of us going down on Friday and getting materials together for the main push on Saturday. So if you're not able to come on Friday, don't let that discourage you. We need lots of help on Saturday. I'll get an email out this week, and you can respond to the email or just contact me directly. When I was 8 years old, I was a little league ball player, and I played for the Cubs. Not the Chicago Cubs, but just the Cubs. And I'll never forget one particular game as long as I live, until Jesus takes me back. We were playing the Tigers, and I was the catcher for the Cubs. And that particular game, we were ahead 3-2. This sounds like a Cinderella story, but it's actually true. We were ahead 3-2, and it was the bottom of the last inning, and the Tigers were batting, and the bases were loaded, and nobody was out. We were ahead 3-2. I'm the catcher. Bases loaded, nobody's out. So the batter swings, and he hits the first pitch, and it goes, and it sticks right in front of home plate. The dirt was kind of loose. We played at Jane Long Elementary School. The fields were horrible. We thought they were cool. But anyway, there was loose dirt right in front of the home plate, and the ball just stuck there. Fair ball. So he starts running, and I throw my mask off, and I reach down, and I pick the ball up. When I pick the ball up, I'm standing on home plate. And the only thing I know to do is to turn and wait for the runner to run from third base so I can tag him out. Well, he's already out because I'm standing on home plate. I didn't realize that. And so I'm standing there waiting for him to run, and he comes about 8 feet down the base path, and he just stops. And he doesn't run because he doesn't want me to tag him out. Well, he's out anyway. And so I'm standing there waiting for him to run, and he doesn't run. And because he didn't run to home, the guy at second base, he came about 8 foot off the base, and he didn't run to third because the guy at third didn't run home. And then because the guy at second didn't run to third, the first baseman did the exact same thing. He was about 8 foot off the bag, and he didn't run to second. The only person that ran was the batter. And so we're all just kind of stuck. It seemed like an eternity. I'm sure it wasn't very long. And my goodness, the crowd was, they were, I heard people screaming, throw it, run. And so I'm waiting for this guy to come so I can tag him. And so my coach runs up beside me, and he says, "Billy, run, touch third base." So I trotted down to the third base, and I remember my chest protector was going all over the place, and my shin guards were just slapping. And so I go and I touch third, and he says, "Billy, go touch second." So I trot and I touch second base, and the crowd goes wild. And I remember standing on second base, what just happened? What do I do now? I was looking for my coach to tell me what to do next, and the game was over. I made an unassisted triple play. And, you know, I thought, how rare is that? How rare is that thing? Well, I Googled this week, just for fun, I Googled unassisted triple plays. And at the major league level, since 1906, there's only been 15 unassisted triple plays. So I'm in pretty fine company. And it's even a more rare feat than a perfect game. If you guys don't know what a perfect game is, that means the pitcher faces the minimum amount of batters per game, 27 batters. Nobody gets a hit. Everybody gets out. And the unassisted triple play is more of a rare feat than that. And I remember driving home. I don't know if Mom probably doesn't remember this, but I was driving home. I was still in a daze. Why is the game over? Why are we not playing? What's going on here? You see, I was a player. I was engaged in the game. And I guess because of my lack of knowledge and lack of experience, I was totally oblivious to what was going on. I knew just a few things to do. And outside of that, I was just lost. Now, that's a fun story to tell. And it may be a poor story to segue into the sermon, but that's the best I could come up with this morning. And, you know, the sermon this morning is about what's going on in the spiritual realm right now as I speak. And I fear too many times we're engaged, we're in church, and maybe perhaps we're oblivious to what's really going on around us. Maybe that's a lack of knowledge, maybe that's lack of experience, and maybe we just forget. So I thought this morning, I felt God wanted us to remind us what's happening in the spiritual realm right now as I speak at Wiley Methodist Church. The sermon title is Jesus, Angels, and the Devil. Now, I told Pat, I said, Pat, don't capitalize that D in devil. I don't want to give him any more credit than he deserves. But the title of the sermon is Jesus, Angels, and the Devil. And all three of those are functioning somehow this morning. There's some kind of activity in the spiritual realm with each of those. And I want to kind of try to unpackage that for us this morning. So let's pray before we do that. Father, we love you, God, and we declare right now that in Christ alone we can stand. And Lord, without him being active, without him being our precious Lord and Savior, God, we would be absolutely lost, absolutely hopeless. And Father, as Jeff prayed, we do have an enemy. He is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And even this morning, he is plotting, he's scheming, he's moving, he's active. And Father, I just pray that you waken us up spiritually, God. Just give us spiritual eyes to see what's going on around us, Lord, so that we will trust you more, so we won't put up with his mess. Oh, Holy Spirit, we do need you this morning. Would you move in power? Would you open up our hearts to the goodness of the Father, to the goodness of the cross, to the goodness of salvation that's ours in Jesus? And we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, even though the sermon title is Jesus, Angels, and the Devil, we're gonna take those in reverse order. I'm going to talk about Satan's activity, talk about angelic activity, and then talk about Jesus' activity this morning. Now, first of all, I don't believe that Satan is here. I mean, if I understand God's word right, Satan's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He may be over in Europe looking for the Antichrist, to somebody to indwell. If you believe end times theology, that's what they say. And someday he's going to indwell a particular person and become the Antichrist. But I do believe his influence is here. And I want to look at a couple of scriptures to indicate that possibility. And before I do that, I just want to say that Satan is after the hearts of unbelievers, and he's after the minds of believers in Christ. Let's look at a parable that Jesus taught, Matthew 13, 3 through 8. That'll be on your screen. This is the parable of the sower, and the sower went out sowing seed, and it fell on four different types of soil. then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell upon thorns, among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. So I just like to focus on this first type of soil that the seed fell on. And Jesus gave an explanation of that in Matthew 13, verse 19. It said, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. If we look in the book of Luke, this also deals with matters of salvation. Luke's gospel says that it keeps them from coming to the saving knowledge of who Christ is. And in Mark 4, 15, this is another explanation of this particular parable. And it says, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, and in other translations, it says immediately. Immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And I looked up in the Greek what immediately means, and you know what that means? It means immediately. And so it boggles my mind to think, as the gospel, as the truth is being shared from this pulpit, that the enemy is taking and robbing that word from people's hearts so they cannot be saved. Now, I don't know if everybody's saved in this house this morning. Probably not. I'm not looking and see you are, you're not, you are. But, you know, I know what it's like to go to church for years and not know Christ. I'm just going to tell you Carlene's testimony. She grew up in the church. She walked an aisle at age 12. My precious wife. At age 12, she gave her heart to Jesus, and she got saved at age 35. She was doing children's ministry in our church, and I'm thinking, what's up with that? And so for years, Satan, the enemy, was robbing the Word of God from her heart so she could not come to the saving knowledge of who Christ was. And so it's possible that there are some this morning who don't know Jesus. And man, what a great day for you to give your heart to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. But immediately he comes and he snatches. And so as I'm preaching, he's taking away that word. Whatever is trying to be sown in your heart, he's robbing it right now as I speak. And that just boggles my mind that he's here and he's doing that. And he's doing that undetected. Now, I really respect Jim Cimbala. Anybody know who Jim Cimbala is? Pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, a really highly respected man in Christian circles. He's been so solid for a lot of years. A man I trust. I read a lot of his writings. And he has a thought that not only does Satan rob the word from unbelievers, but he also robs the word from believers as well. Let me give you an example. Carlene and I come from a different church when we came to Wiley Methodist Church. And there was a season that I went through that I would go and I would sit in a church service. And we had an awesome church. I mean, the Spirit of God was blowing through that place. People were getting saved. We had a pastor that shared the word uncompromisingly. It was a great church. But I went through a season where I would sit through a service. I would leave the church building. I would go and I would get in my vehicle. And I could not remember one thing that pastor had said. Anybody else? Can anybody testify about that? Maybe, perhaps. So I believe not only can he rob, or he does rob the word from unbelievers, but I also believe that he can come and rob the word from believers as well. So Satan is active this morning. Well, let's look at angelic activity this morning. Anybody taking any notes? You had a lot of space there, front and back. Feel the freedom to jot some notes down. Okay, angelic activity this morning. There are two types of angels. There's God's word speaks about unholy and holy angels. And first of all, we're going to talk about the unholy angels. And I'm going to just lump that in the same category as demons. And, you know, I believe that demons can come to church. What a good place for demons to come. Maybe they'll get saved. Probably not. But their destiny is already, they're already predestined to spend eternity separated from God. But I believe demons can come to church. Let's look at a story out of Mark. That Jesus encountered a demon in a Jewish synagogue, which was actually their church service. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Ouch, I bet that hurt. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." I guarantee you that was not in the bulletin that morning for that particular church. And I don't know if this man was a first-time visitor to this synagogue, got the mug that morning maybe, perhaps. The mug probably got broke when all that stuff broke out. But, you know, I'm almost convinced that that man was probably there for a number of Saturdays, more than likely. I mean, it was Jewish tradition. They were to travel to Jerusalem three times a year to encounter God during feast times, and more times than not, they just basically stayed in their communities. This man more than likely was a member of that synagogue, a member of that church. And Saturday after Saturday, he walks in that place, and he's demon-possessed, Saturday after Saturday. And then one day, Jesus shows up. Our precious Jesus shows up. And just because of the power of who he was, just because the light of the truth comes into that building, the darkness is exposed. And the man can't keep his mouth shut. The demon can't keep his mouth shut. And Jesus cast it out of him. Now, that may have been the only church or only synagogue that that took place in, but I want to look at Mark 1:39. This is a verse that intrigued me. This is Jesus said, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, I don't know if he preached in the synagogues and drove out demons from the synagogues or the people who are in the synagogues or if that was outside. But if there's one in one synagogue, there possibly could be others. Now, I don't know if there's anybody in here demon possessed this morning. More than likely not. But I know it's possible. We have, and I'm not being critical, we have people that show up, just randomly show up at our church a number of Sundays and don't know where they come from. Most of them are out in the atrium, and we try to love on them and figure out what their needs are. And a lot of them are just needy. And so I'm not saying those people are demon possessed, but we have some different types of visitors here on Sunday mornings. About 3 years ago, we had two ladies that came into our church, and they came in kind of late, and they sit towards the back. And that particular morning, they were needing a little bit of money, and they were needing a ride to their house, which was about 6 or 8 miles away. And I'm thinking, how did they get here to start with if they needed a ride back to their house? And I remember when church was over, they came and they sit right here on this front row. And I was leading worship that Sunday, and I looked at them, and they were just different. I mean, they were just different. Their complexion was different. I'm not going to say there was an aura around them, but it was just weird. I cannot explain to you. Something was just different about them. We gave them a little bit of money, and a couple in our church said that they would give them a ride home. And so they were taking them home, and they were trying to engage these two ladies in conversation. They were sitting in the back seat, and one of them introduced himself as, well, my name is the Death Angel. My name is Angel, and it really startled that couple that took these two ladies home. And they said for them, and they're real spiritually sensitive, I trust them, and they said there was something radically weird and different about those two ladies. Now, were they demon-possessed? I don't know. If there was a demon at Wiley Methodist Church, I think I would want to know that. I don't know about you guys, but if there was a demon in our fellowship, I would want to know that, because I don't really understand everything I need to understand in the spiritual realm, but that has to be disruptive in the spiritual realm. That had to be disruptive for that synagogue Saturday after Saturday when the gentleman kept coming to hear the word of God taught and to worship. I'm also just real quickly, I wasn't going to share this, but I will. I know a couple that were involved in revival ministry pretty heavily, and they traveled to a lot of churches, and they went to this one particular church, and the wife said that as soon as she walked in this church building, walked through the back of the sanctuary, this doesn't happen often for her at all. And she said at the front of the sanctuary on both sides, there was these two real dark, imposing figures that her husband couldn't see. And I'm thinking, what's up with that? You know, what's up with that? God opened her eyes for whatever reason. And I think that reason was to pray, because that's what they did. So there could be that activity here this morning. I don't know what they're about. I don't know what they're doing, but that could be a possibility this morning. So let's shift gears. Let's look at the holy side of the spiritual realm. look at the holy angels. There's now. I don't want to get too deep into this. I don't want to. Don't go build a church on angelic theology. I mean, there's so many things we don't know about the spiritual realm, the angelic realm. I'm just going to stick with Scripture. You can never go wrong just sticking with Scripture. Let's look at Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So the angels are sent to serve those, us, who will inherit salvation. I don't know if part of that service is doing some kind of battle, you know, with other maybe unholy angels in the spiritual realm. We see that in Scripture taking place in the Old Testament. But they're here to minister, and they're here to serve, and they may very well be here this morning. Let's look at Luke 15:10. And we know that the angels rejoice. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Last week we baptized Robert Burks last week. Jeff mentioned the angels are rejoicing in heaven. How do they know to rejoice? Does the word just kind of spread and over a two-week period and maybe everybody knows? Do they post it on some angelic Facebook page? "Hey, Robert Burks got baptized at Wiley United Methodist Church last Sunday morning. You should have seen it. It was awesome." I just wonder, as we're sitting here, are they watching us? Are they watching us? And if somebody gets saved, I wonder if that rejoicing is instantaneous because they just kind of know what we're doing. You know, if I'm going to stop right there, okay? Because like I said, I don't want to get too deep into angelic stuff where we start calling on the angels, where we start praising the angels. We need to stay away from that. We need to be praising Almighty God, call upon God to send the angels on our behalf. But there is activity in the angelic realm going here this morning. Everybody okay? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's look at Jesus' activity this morning. What's Jesus doing? What's he about this morning? The book of 1 John says that he has come to destroy the works of the devil. And I'm grateful for that. God's word also says that, and go to Hebrews 2, I think verses 11 and 12. You may want to look at this, jot that down, look at it later. It indicates that he worships God, and Jesus himself worships God in the presence of the congregation. And maybe perhaps that is to do spiritual battle on our behalf as we praise God. Praise can possibly affect the enemy's success. Jesus quoted in Matthew 16 that from the lips of infants and babes he's ordained praise. And if you look back at the psalm that he quoted, it's Psalm 8, verse 2, a tag onto the end of that psalm, end of that verse, in order to silence the enemy and avenger. So praise could perhaps do that. And Jesus could be singing along with us. And if he's singing along with us, what should our worship be like? What should our worship be like if he's singing along with us? Some other things Jesus does. He preaches good news to the poor in spirit. He binds up the brokenhearted. He's willing to do that if we'll let him. He proclaims freedom for the captives. He releases from darkness the prisoners, just like he released that man in that synagogue that morning. He comforts those who mourn. He provides for those who grieve. He bestows a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He takes away shame and replaces it with a double portion of his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. He guarantees us everlasting joy. He provides rest for the heavy burden. He provides peace for the restless. And because he is glorious, we can be victorious. Amen. That's our Jesus. That's what he wants to do in our midst this morning, if we'll allow him to do it. And he's here. His presence is here. His presence was here before we got here. His presence will be here after we leave. It's my desire that he manifest in his presence in such a way that the Father is glorified and our lives are changed. So, church, I don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm this morning, but there is activity. And it's God's desire that we realize that and allow Jesus to bring us the freedom Jesus wants to bring us. And it's not only in this place, but it's outside these four walls as well. Jeff was telling me this morning about a little three-year-old girl of a family I know that a couple of nights ago, she just woke up crying. And the mother went in to comfort her and said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "Mom, the devil's after me. The devil's trying to get me." 3 years old. You know, Satan doesn't fight fair. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't play by the rules of engagement. He's after us. He's after our families. But Jesus Christ is absolutely victorious. And we have victory in Him. We don't have to fear the enemy. We do not have to fear him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your promise, Lord God, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. And Lord, I don't understand sometimes when we go through things that are difficult, Lord, sometimes those are inflicted by the enemy. Sometimes those are because of the choices that we make. Oh, Lord, but we stand strong to the reality that Jesus Christ has overcome. Therefore, we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we not shrink back from death. God, would you just protect us in this house, Lord? You just protect us in the house from the enemy. Father, just open our eyes, God, spiritually open our eyes up, God, to where we can know how to pray, Father, to where we can know how to encourage one another in this battle, because the enemy will not relent. He will not relent till he's bound for 1,000 years, and then when he's released, he will not relent until he is thrown into the lake of fire. So, Father, we thank you for the victory we have in Christ. We're thankful that the God of the angel armies is on our side. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and let's just sing this song as a declaration of the victory we have in Christ. If you want to give your heart to Jesus, come see me or Jeff either during this time or after the service. If you need prayer for anything, come down as well.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though trouble lingers still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver. Yours is the victory. Who shall I fear? Who shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of
y'all believe that, church? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for that. For the victory that belongs to Him. Y'all, you guys have a blessed week. And as Jeff always says, go and tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. God bless.
I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.